Welcome to Believers Fellowship. I'm glad you guys are here. During the summer months, it does feel like fall outside, and I don't like that. But we are in the summer months, and we're going through the book of Psalms, and I do love that. If you've been with us, or if you've been in and out, just know that we've got just a great teaching team set up for this summer. A couple weeks ago, we heard from Mike Simino, one of our elders. Last week, we heard from Jake Gamble. We're going to hear from Gary Albert in the next couple weeks. Chad Van Summeren, John Lucas. There's just a lot of godly teachers that we have that want to open the word together. So if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 42 today. It's just going to be, my hope is that we can learn to reorder our hopes in times of trouble. Because when we're going through hard times, we tend to go to certain things that are negative or destructive or unhealthy. But if we can learn to reorder our hope, like the psalmist encourages us to this morning, I think that that will get us through the harder times just a little quicker and get us on our way. If you notice in the book of Psalms, chapter 42, it says it's a psalm by the sons of Korah are the author. So I don't know if you have that in your Bible. It says the sons of Korah. And let me just really quickly, briefly tell you who the sons of Korah were. They were Levites. They were working in the temple, and they sound pretty awesome. Of the psalms that they write, they are like really encouraging. And I hope that this morning's psalm is also encouraging. You can tell that the sons of Korah are in a really good, healthy spiritual spot. And you can tell that even when they're going through really hard times, whether it be spiritual depression or anxiety or just feeling distant from God, the way they talk about their hard times shows that they put the work in, all right? And so I think that the sons of Korah, I think if this term was around, they would really like it. Prehab is what I would call that. Yeah, you've heard of this term, prehab. It's very popular right now, being popular by our very own Russell Wilson. Whatever you think about him currently, I don't care. Because when he was in his prime, he was the quarterback of the Seattle Seahawks, and when he was in his prime, he would talk about this idea of prehab. They got to put in the work, the preparation, the separations and the preparation. He'd have all these phrases. But really, he did put the work in. He put the prehab work in so that when you're healthy, you need to continue to try to be healthy so that when you're going through the strenuous times, you can avoid injury, therefore avoiding rehab. So if you can put in the prehab, it makes going through hard times easier to try to avoid the rehab. Because rehab for athletes apparently is really hard, right? It ends careers. You think about that. And as we get older, if we don't put the prehab in physically, I mean, I gave my buddy a hug the other day, like, good to see you. Hug, oh, easy, easy. I'm like, oh, what's wrong? I woke up this morning. And my back hurt. I slept wrong, right? Like, what are we doing to our bodies that we sleep wrong and our back hurts now? It's like we need prehab. But the sons of Korah, spiritually speaking, had the prehab, okay? Spiritually speaking, you can tell they put in the work. So when it was in the good, healthy times, when things are not going so bad, they continued to practice the presence of God. They continued to study scripture and memorize scripture and get to know the true and living God so that when the hard times come, they were able to continue to reorder their hopes and not go to what traditionally the world would want us to go to, the comfort, you know, the halt idea. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, what do, right? When you're anxious or depressed, where do you go? You go for the comfort, you go for the doom scrolling, whatever you like. We can put in the work spiritually to make the hard times a little bit easier. Now, the hard times will still come. That's just part of being human. But when the prehab spiritually comes, then we can see. Let me just show you what we're talking about. We're in Psalm 42. And let's just read the first few verses. And I think you'll get an idea right away of what this looks like. It says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Now, this is a good psalm to start, right? Some of you may be even familiar with this psalm at the beginning of it, as the deer pants for the water. This shaped me back in the late 90s. I'll tell you what, like this song was like on replay at our church growing up, where it was like, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Good job. You guess some of you guys know it. Now, I don't think that tune matches the tone though. Now growing up as an older guy, like reading this now, it's like, that's too cheery for me, right? It's like, as the deer panteth for the water. No, that's not the tone of this psalm. This psalm, this deer is exhausted. This deer is on the verge of death perhaps, right? And he's so exhausted that he's panting. He's out of breath. Maybe he's being pursued. Maybe there's a drought, who knows? But he's exhausted to the point of thirst, insatiable. And he thirsts for the living God. That's the only thing that can satisfy. Now, there are better songs written today, in my opinion. I mean, as the deer shaped me, right? I know that Jesus is my friend and my brother, okay? But there are way better depressing songs today that really match the tone. Like, I'm serious. If you are in a sad mood, look up the Sing Team. It sometimes is on our rotation or pre-list. And look up the Sing Team. I'm Satisfied, I think is what it's called, in You. It is really depressing and good. Like, if you're going through hard times, it feels good to sing that song. But it's straight from Scripture. It doesn't stray. It's just straight from Scripture. I love that. But look at what we have here. The psalmist is recognizing that, yes, life is hard right now. He's wondering, when am I going to appear before God? He feels distance. He's anxious to the point where he's lost his appetite. Have you been there before? Yeah. Have you ever thought, I've lost my appetite. I'm not hungry. But have you been to the point where, like, your tears have been your food day and night? Like, that's poetic right there. A little drama, but it's poetic. It's true at times. When you're in the hard thick of it, you don't want to eat. People are just jabbing you with, like, oh, where's your God now? I thought you were a Christian. Why are you going through this hard? Like, it can be really challenging. But the psalmist doesn't shy away from turning to God. God is not afraid of our hard feelings. And notice what he thirsts for. He thirsts for God, for the living God. And I just want to really quickly mention that this word God here is the generic term for God. In Hebrew, it is Elohim. And they use this term for idols. They use this term for false gods, for other gods. They use it all sorts of ways, just like we use God today. Right? When you talk about, if our culture says, hey, do you believe in God? You have to kind of give some qualifiers. Well, what do you mean? What God are you talking about? And it's the same way here. And he gives the qualifiers. My soul thirsts for God, the living God, the true God. And so it's going to come up in book two of the Psalms. Like, this is the most popular name for God throughout the Psalms. But they always give that qualifier, the true, the living God. And so these are real feelings, and God can handle these real feelings. Let's look at verse 4, what he says here. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Notice he moves from, I've been anxious and distant from God. I've lost my appetite. The world around me is jeering at me. Where is your God now? And then he goes to this idea of, like, man, it hasn't always been like this, has it? Like, I remember the times when I've been with the multitude of people praising God, shouts for joy. And if you look at the sons of Korah throughout the Bible, there's some idea we can get that, they worked in the temple. You see that in the book of Chronicles. They were Levites, so they were on calendar rotation to lead the people in procession. And now he's remembering this idea of keeping the festival. When everyone would come from all over the place to the Jerusalem, and the throngs would be there, and we'd worship, and we'd shout, and we'd just, wow, those were awesome days. But it's not right now. And it only goes to add more sorrow onto his heart. But he goes on, verse 5 and 6. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Notice the qualifiers around the idea of God, my salvation. Now, you notice verse 6 starts, and my God. Just really quick, these were not original verses in the Hebrew. It was just all one big psalm. And it didn't come until later that, you know, we wanted to be like, hey, where's that verse again? So somebody came up with these verses and they put them in there, and it didn't always work out, in my opinion. I would have like moved the 6 after my God. That's just me. But it's there, and it'd be hard to change it now, right? Looking back. But look at this guy. One of the most famous sermons from this was from a preacher in England. And he talks about this idea of talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. And the psalmist here, he says, he turns from these inward feelings where his heart is saying, oh, it's so hard. Oh, woe is me. Right? But Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? When you start listening to your heart and your feelings, it can lead you down a path that isn't healthy. So the psalmist says, whoa, stop. Let me talk to you for a second, soul. And I love this. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Because there are real reasons why his soul is hurting, but he starts to reorder his hope. He says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It will not always be like this, even though it seems like it is, but it will not always be this hard. Hope in God, he will yet again praise him. There's a pretty popular idea of therapy these days called cognitive behavior therapy. Maybe you've heard of it. Actually, I can get behind it. It's all about this idea if you're talking to yourself and what are you saying to yourself? And it's this idea of, hey, if you can talk positive things, right? I mean, you hear it in schools all the time, growth mindset, yay. But you hear this, and there's truth to that. I really dislike it when I hear kids or my kids say, oh, I'm the worst. And I was like, hey, that's negative self-talk, growth mindset. You're not the worst, right? Look around, there's way worse people. No, I'm just kidding. I need some Popco in my life, right? No, I don't say that. But stop saying that you're the worst. You're not the worst. Your identity is in God, right? I wanna go to them and just like, no, what is your identity in? Is your identity in how well you can do this one thing as 10-year-old? Or is your identity as a child of God? And it starts young. So this idea of cognitive therapy is not a new idea, right? This is something that modern therapists have, maybe they read the Bible and they're like, oh, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Hope in the Lord, right? I'm not a big fan of like just talking to yourself out of it. I'm a big fan of reordering your hopes and telling yourself the facts of who you are in Jesus Christ, right? Who you are as a beloved child of God. And we'll talk more about this idea of reordering, but this is just the first part of this psalm, and it ends with that, why are you downcast? Because then he goes on, and I think that he starts to get a little bit more encouraged in verses 6 to 10. So he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for you will yet again praise him, my salvation, my God. And then he says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Day by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now we kind of get some better picture about what's going on with this guy. Because not only is he feeling spiritually distant from God, he's actually physically distant from God. Look where he is. My soul is cast down within me. So first of all, I love that he goes from, yeah, I will hope in the Lord. And then it's right back to, oh, it's still really hard. Like, why am I still so hard? I thought I was going to hope in the Lord. I thought the fact that I was, you know, a son of God didn't snap out of it. He has to go back again. And God's not afraid of this lament. God's not afraid of these feelings. He says he's going to pour out his heart to God. So my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan, of Hermon, Mount Mizar. We don't really know where Mount Mizar is these days, but if it's in around Mount Hermon, it's this mountainous country. And it also gives us a good clue of the inspiration behind the poetic features, right? As the deer pants for the water. Maybe he saw a big deer. I probably spent way too much time looking up deer in Israel. but they have some big deer over there. Like, no joke, the fourth biggest deer species in the world lives around Israel. Kind of cool. And I also didn't realize that moose was a deer species, because you start looking at like the different deer species. I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but it goes like moose and elk, and then there's some African one, and then it's this red deer in Israel. I was like, wow, how about that? That's his inspiration. He's in the mountains. But then he also probably is looking around and seeing these waterfalls, right? And this is inspiration for his heart. He's like, this is what I'm feeling, God. Yes, I'm not only spiritually distanced, I'm also physically distanced from Jerusalem, of God's house where I've led the people in worship, and I want to get back there. But Lord, deep calls to deep, the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and waves have gone over me. He feels like he's drowning, just rushing after rushing wave. He feels like he just can't catch a breath. Have you ever felt like that before? And one thing I didn't realize, though, when it talks about this idea of deep calling to deep and the water imagery, is how cold it is. I did a thing this week. I went on a cold plunge. I know, right? And this guy's been asking me, hey, do you want to do a thing? And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. But I tell him to keep asking me, because maybe one day I'll be like, wake up and be like, sure, I guess I'll go. And I did. And so I went on this cold plunge, and I was like, what's it like? And my buddy, he had this great idea of what it's like to be in the cold plunge. So we got in the water, and we're sitting there, and our teeth are chattering, and we're having some Popco time. I'm going to make it a thing. But we're there, we're in the water. And he says, it's humbling, isn't it? And I'm like, it is humbling. I can't warm up. I'm in the cold. When this psalmist was writing this and talking about this idea of just being under the waterfall and the waves and the breakers wash, you never think about how cold it is, this idea that you cannot warm up. And that's kind of like spiritual depression. That's when you feel like so distant and you just want the warmth of God. So it is humbling. And when you go through hard times, it is humbling, because you realize that you are not in charge of your life. You might make the plans, but God makes the way. And it's humbling to say, God, what do you want me to learn in this situation? Because it's hard right now. I feel like I'm drowning. But you open yourself up to him and say, God, it's not always going to be this way, but what can I learn during this season? That's reordering your hopes. So deep calls to deep in his waterfalls. And he goes on, verse 8, he starts to turn a little bit. You start to see kind of this idea. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with deadly wound in my bones and my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Now, isn't it ironic that in the same sentence he says, why have you forgotten me? That he then turns around and says, my God, my rock. Like, he calls God his rock. And he says, my God, my rock. Why have you forgotten me? But if you go back to verse 8, really quick, I want to mention this. It says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, if you have your Bibles, Jake mentioned this last week, it's just good reminders that when the Old Testament, if you have the word Lord in all caps, like a big L and then all caps O-R-D, that is always the covenant name of God. That is always Yahweh. And remember, he's been talking about this Elohim, my Elohim, my Elohim. But then he turns and he says, by day, Yahweh commands my steadfast love. And the night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. When you're in that cold, when you're in that moment of like the darkness is surrounding you, God is with you. And that's what you tell people when they're going through a hard time. It doesn't help any, it doesn't really fix anything. You can't say anything when somebody's spiritually depressed or anxious, or like, you really can't be like, hey, just stop it. But what you can say is, I'm sorry, and God is with you. The covenant God of Israel is with you. And we don't really sing the tag of King of My Heart very often. I don't know why I'm talking about worship songs a lot this week, but the tag of King of My Heart, are you guys familiar with that? We don't sing it very often, but it's, when the night is holding on to me, you are holding on. And this idea of when you're in the deep, when the deep calls to deep, when you're drowning, God is still with you. God is still present. And then he continues to ask himself, why are you cast down? He continues to go back to this idea of God is his rock. Even though the people around me are saying, where is your God? He can still say, God is with me. He has not abandoned me. And then verse 11, he closes the psalm with this. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That is a verse to memorize, right? Underline it, because he said it twice in this psalm. He's talking to himself. He's saying, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for I will yet again praise you. And this is what the psalmist has really been trying to do. He's been trying to tell us to reorder our hopes. Because when you're going through hard times, you put your hope in a lot of different things. But you need to reorder your hopes. Tim Keller talks about this idea when he's meditating on this psalm. One of the ways you can reorder your hopes is when you think about your justification, which means the idea that you are saved by Jesus Christ, that you put your faith in him. When you think about justification, that Jesus died for your sins, that you are justified, then you don't have to dwell on the past sins and guilt, right? Because Jesus paid for that. You don't have to dwell on those things. When you think about this idea of sanctification, that's the idea of your spiritual growth throughout your entire life. Once you get saved, you're justified. When you die, you get glorified. Everything in between here is called sanctification. It's being set apart. It's growing in your faith. When you think about your sanctification, you realize that you can change. Because if you are a Christ follower, you should be more disciplined today than you were when you first became a Christian. That's that process of change. So if you're down and you're spiritually depressed or you feel distant from God and it's because of something you've done, remember you're the sanctification process, that God changes your heart, that the Holy Spirit convicts you and you can change. God can change your heart. So think about that. Reorder your hope and put your hope in that idea that God is with you and can change you. When you think about the adoption process, that God has adopted you as sons and daughters, that he loves you as a father. Like, I can think of my children and say, oh yeah, you did this terrible thing, but I still love you. A good father will always love his children. And we have a good father. We have the best father in heaven who loves us and cares for us. That was another worship song drop. And then think about this idea of glorification. Remember, justification when you became a Christian, sanctification until you die, and when you die, you will be glorified with God. And because when you dwell and reorder your hopes and dwell on this idea of glorification, you're no longer afraid of death, you're no longer afraid of aging or that crown of wisdom. You embrace it and you say, God, you are in control. I long for the day that I can be with you. And here's the encouraging part, is that when we reorder our thoughts, we put our hope in the right place, and then we start looking for testimonies of people who can encourage you. I just spent a whole week in Idaho with the high school mission trip, and it was awesome. This is one of my favorite trips to do because the kids do all the work. And I'm not afraid of the work. I just love seeing them leading the games, planning the games, sharing their testimonies, doing the messages. And that's what they did all week long. So four nights in a row, we invited all these youth from Cascade. It's a small rural town, so like 15 came. 15 came and heard the stories of God. And these students were sharing how they went from questioning God and always asking these questions and wondering, is God even real? And then the moment they started to think, is God even real? Feeling that coldness inside. And like, oh, I'm not even going there. I will wholeheartedly follow God and seek the answers to the questions that I have and find people in my life to encourage me. I heard story after story of students who, these are teenagers, who thought, why should I be downcast, oh my soul? I live in Gig Harbor. I have a family that loves me. I like, really don't have any needs that are not taken care of. So why am I so depressed? And this is a true thought for many teenagers. And it got so bad that she was hiding it, and she was hiding it, and it got to the point where she wanted to take her own life. And then she cried out to God and said, God, I don't want to feel this way. I want you, Lord. And so he pointed her back to him. She got the help she needed. She was able to open up to her family and start that process of healing. You know, and then another story of kids being bullied to the point of they wanted to take their own life. Like, why are people so mean? And then realizing, no, this is not what God has for me. And so changing groups of friends and realizing that they need a community. Teenco. They need a community that loves them and cares for them and pushes them toward Christ, so that she was able to do that. Oh my goodness, my favorite story of a girl who just, her prayer was, God, fix me. As long as she can remember, God, fix me. And then realizing that, hey, God didn't answer her prayer the way she wanted to, but God worked in her life to where she can now function. And she was so good at these words. She could write psalms, like modern day psalms. She talked about being depressed and live in a pit and looking up and seeing everyone saying, are you okay? And trying to throw ropes to you. And then they just don't reach you. And what do we do in that moment where you, even the things that you want and the things that people are trying to say and encourage you, you can't reach. But slowly but surely, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in the Lord, for you will yet again praise him. It was the theme of the week, somehow, some reason. These kids coming out of COVID, these kids are struggling, these kids are hurting, they're anxious, they struggle with depression, yet they can now say, hey, because of who I am and my identity in Christ, adopted sons and daughters, I will put my hope in the Lord. Where are you today? Are you able to put your hope in the Lord? In a moment, we're gonna have the band come back up. We'll have a chance to celebrate the Lord's table. And when we do this every single week, it's the ultimate hope. Because when we are suffering, we can recognize that Jesus was in the deep. Jesus suffered as well. So when we take the bread and take the cup, we remember what Christ did so that we can have a hope that is eternal. And I just want to remind you what the New Testament, how the New Testament talks about this idea of anxiety or anxious thoughts or worry, where Jesus himself is teaching the people and he's saying, hey, don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, but what? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. You think about the book of James when it says, when you encounter various trials, not if you encounter, when you encounter various trials, consider it pure joy because it forms you and God's going to teach you something in that hard time. I think of the most encouraging verses for me when I'm in those hard places. When I talk to my soul, I constantly go back to Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and thanksgiving, give it up to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on to reorder your hope. He says, therefore, whatever is good, whatever is just, whatever is worthy, whatever is pure, whatever is of excellence, dwell on these things. And that's been my encouragement, is even though it's hard, I still try to go to the facts. I put the work in when it's easy and light, and I try to put the work in so that when it's hard, I can fall back on who God is. I can fall back on my identity. And I want you to do the same. If you're in a good spot right now, keep pursuing Jesus. If you're in a hard spot right now, keep pursuing Jesus. And that's what we're gonna do today. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Emily, you met Emily earlier, our women's ministries director. She'll be back here by the offering box. I'll be over here. Sorry, Michael, you can be there. Michael will pray with you too, and little Teague. I'll be over here by this offering box. I'd love to pray for you. If you're going through a hard time right now, I'd love to seek the Lord with you. I'd love to encourage you and ask and encourage you to ask your own soul, why are you downcast? put your hope in the Lord, for you will yet again praise him. Will you stand as we remember? In 1 Corinthians, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, the new promise in my blood. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Through the ups and downs, we have a hope, and we will yet again praise him. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are hurting right now. Who are downcast, who feel distant from you. I pray for gentle reminders that they will remember who you are. They will remember their identity is in you. They will remember the justification, sanctification, glorification process, that we have our hope in you and the Spirit guiding us inside of us. So Father, for those that are hurting, I pray that you will remind them of your presence. Let them know they are not alone. And I pray that for those that are in a good spot right now, that they'll continue to seek your face, to worship you, to glorify you, to put in the work, because when hard times come, and they will come, they can model that to the world around them. So when the world says, "Where is your God?" we can say, "He's right here." Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for the opportunity to believe in you and to be restored to relationship and have that hope that springs eternal. In your son's name, amen.